Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us just to come together. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts and minds could be quiet, could be attentive and receptive to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope I can make my way through this morning. I've been fighting this cold for a week now, and I probably shouldn't have been singing, but it's hard not to worship with you folks. And this morning I could sing an octave lower. It was wonderful. It's about 8 notes lower than what I normally sing. I should be careful with the music instructor in the congregation. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 this morning, we're going to be looking at the first 5 verses. And as I think about it, you know, we really live in a day and age when it's difficult to trust anyone. I mean, you can't trust certain phone calls. In fact, I've gotten to the point where I'm beginning to appreciate the fact that I never changed my phone number from an Indiana number. Because if I get a phone call and it's a 574 area code, I know I don't want to answer. Unless it's someone I know, usually it's some kind of garbage. They want to talk about credit cards. They want to talk about crazy car warranties. You know? And it's always a gimmick. It's always something. And we can't trust anybody. And it doesn't seem like hardly a week can go by that you don't see something on the news about some scam that's going around, how people will call and say they're from the electric company and you owe so much money. Or worse yet, they will claim to be from the IRS. You don't collect taxes anymore, right? So I can talk about tax collectors. But the reality is, they're not from the IRS. You know, they warn us over and over, don't give them money, don't listen to them. The IRS is not going to call you. And I can even remember, this is nothing new. It just takes a different form because, even the case when there's a hurricane or something that comes through and some damage, what happens? All of a sudden, contractors pop up from everywhere, right? Give them a little money, and then you never see them again. And I even remember as a child growing up in the back roads of Indiana, back when there is a barn on every property of ground, every house almost had a barn sitting out in the back portion of the lot somewhere, and usually they were wooden. And back in that day, the scam was people would come around and offer to paint those barns. And actually, we found that they did actually paint it. They painted our neighbor's barn, and it looked better when they got done. But a year later, it had all washed off. So we know why they got such a good deal. And so we see that this is nothing new. And even when we fill up our cars with gas, we kind of look at that crazy credit card slot and wiggle it a little bit and wonder. You know, I think this also takes place in the spiritual realm, though. Over the years, we've seen various cults pop up. Many of you probably remember Jim Jones. He's actually a minister who would lead people astray from the truths of Scripture. He was actually ordained in the Assemblies of God Church. Now they have some different views, some different beliefs, and different doctrines than we, but they're still pretty solid in salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And yet this man would lead these people away from the truth to the point where there was a mass suicide and a plan to murder his followers. Also have the David Koresh in Waco, Texas, and some of these things happen. And even today, we see this taking place. We have to be looking out. We have to be watchful. And I pray that as a church here at Coleridge Baptist Church, as long as I stand in this pulpit and the men who follow, that it will be a church that stands on firm on the foundation of God's Word for what we believe and what we practice. You know, so with that being said, you may be thinking, well, why do I need to be worried about this? Who do you listen to on the radio? Who do you listen to on the internet? What books do you read? Because there's some things that can be said and can be done that will lead us astray. And unfortunately, there are men out there who will proclaim to be ministers of the Word of God who are after one thing and one thing only, and that's your money. And the thing we need to ask is, how can we make sure that we don't fall victim to these scams? As we look at our passage in Galatians today, I think we're going to see a few things that can help us in avoiding that. As we've been working our way through the book of Galatians, we saw back in chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul was kind of upset with the churches of Galatia because they had turned to another gospel. They turned to a gospel that included works with their salvation. It was no longer just Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, placing your faith in Him. But all of a sudden, there were some Jewish people that come along and they wanted to add some elements of the law to salvation. And Paul was frustrated and he's saying, well, how is it that you so quickly turn to another gospel? And then Paul would spend much of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 defending his apostleship. And we have to realize Paul wasn't like the rest of the apostles. He didn't walk with Jesus as he was here on this earth. He didn't spend those 3 years night and day with Jesus. He didn't see Jesus perform the miracles and preach the Sermon on the Mount. Paul wasn't one of the men who distributed the food as they fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. In fact, Paul would persecute the very church of Jesus Christ until he came to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then his life would be turned around. And so Paul, I think, because of this Jewish influence that there's been in the churches of Galatia, he's defending his ministry as an apostle. He's defending his message. And as we continue on, and even defending it to the point we see that he confronts Peter. You know, we talked about that as we were working through chapter 2. Here Peter is, and he's eating with the Gentiles, enjoying that bacon right along. And all of a sudden, James and some Jews come to Antioch, and Peter withdraws and stops eating with the Gentiles. And Paul caves to the peer pressure of his Jewish friends coming to town. And Paul calls him out on it. And the last part of the chapter 2 that we looked at last week was the fact that the justification or salvation comes through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law or by works. So I think Paul is trying to establish this firm foundation of his message. And he starts out in 1:6 and he says, I can't believe you turned to another gospel. And then he spends a lot of time defending himself. And now as we get to chapter 3, he returns to addressing the churches of Galatia. And as we think about this idea of us not falling prey to scammers, really one of the things we need to do is we need to be alert. And we see this, that the churches in Galatia failed to be alert. As we look at what Paul writes in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1 he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. We see that they've fallen prey, or they've, excuse me, been deceived. The word that we have translated in our Bibles and falls through on many translations is the word bewitched. As I looked this up in the Greek, it's actually what Bible translators will refer to as a hypax legoma. You want to repeat that? Really, what it means is it's the only time this Greek word is used in the New Testament. And which makes it a little harder when you're translating, because you can't go back and look at how it was translated or how it's been used in other parts of the Bible. But basically, the idea or the actual meaning of the word is someone's cast a spell on you. You know, and really what it is Paul is just amazed at how they could turn away from the gospel message. And who's bewitched you? Who's deceived you? Who's put this spell on you? And I try to think through how we could kind of relate to that today. And for me, and I'll say this clearly, for me, I'm perplexed. And I don't know how any of you feel about this, and maybe it's a topic or an example I shouldn't even use, but I am perplexed how young people today who are teenagers will pick up the habit of smoking cigarettes. I realized 50 years ago, smoking cigarettes was like chewing gum. I mean, I remember walking into Pizza Hut as a kid, and there was a cigarette vending machine sitting there. And people could pull it out, and they could get it. The military issued cigarettes. In fact, I'm trying to remember who tells the story. I don't know if it's Marcia or Martha. Someone said that when their dad was in the military, they didn't smoke, and they sold their issued cigarettes until they had enough money to buy an engagement ring. And actually, it's a pretty nice engagement ring. But today, there's all kinds of warnings. You can't turn on the TV and watch it in the evening here in Florida without seeing someone who has died from cigarette smoking, as Florida has a campaign to help people quit smoking. So we know it's bad for your health. We know that it's expensive. We know all the things about it. So, and it's not like the first time you smoke a cigarette, it's like eating a piece of chocolate. It's kind of nasty. And yet, young people will take the time to pick up this and to where it becomes a habit and they can't stop. And to me, I'm perplexed why anyone would do that. And really, that's how Paul, I think that's the feeling that Paul has when he's thinking about the Galatians. He's that perplexed. Who's put you under a spell? How in the world could you go down this path? And he talks about this. He says, particularly in verse 1, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, Paul's not saying that these people, all the people in the churches of Galatia, had witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he's saying the message has been proclaimed to you that salvation is through Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He bore your sins on the cross of Calvary. What was done on the cross, and I think about it as Jesus said, it is finished, means that the price for our sins was paid for in full. There's no need to add to it. There's no need to add circumcision. There's no need to add works. And I have to think somehow the church just got lazy and they weren't paying attention. They weren't alert. They weren't looking for problems to come their way that would lead them astray from the gospel message. Church, we need to know that our battle's not against flesh and blood. Satan is out there. We need to be alert. He's waiting like a roaring lion to devour and to destroy. And if he can lead us astray from the Word of God, and we know that all through Scripture, ever since the Garden of Eden until the time that he faces his final judgment, is cast into the lake of fire, he is going to lie and deceive and try to get us to follow him and pull us away from God and his truth. So we need to be alert. We need to be looking out. We need to do our homework. We need to be checking the Scriptures. By all means, if you question something, feel free to ask me or ask one of our deacons. They're all wise. And by all means, ask Carmen McKinney. I owe him a couple. But our desire should be to always and constantly stay true to what the Bible teaches and says. As we continue on through this passage, we need to be looking out, as we're alert, we need to be looking for certain red flags. Now today there are red flags. If someone calls you and you don't recognize the number, it might be a red flag, as I've already said. If someone calls you and they want payment immediately, it might be a red flag. More importantly, and this gets me, the people actually do this, and I pray that none of you have ever done it, if they say that they want payment in gift cards, it is a huge red flag. But it's happening. People are doing it. It's a red flag, and the same is true for us. There should be red flags when we hear something, as we read a book or as we listen to a sermon. Number one red flag is if anyone adds works to salvation. As we look at verses 2 and 3, and really it's a little repetitive from last week, as there was a huge significant chunk that we looked at that was dealing with works by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. And think about it, this must have been difficult for the Jews. And this is primarily focused at the Jewish people and those that have fallen prey to the Jewish people's influence. And I think of anybody to preach this, Paul knew the struggles that they were having. I mean, Paul would be the very man that would stand and approve of Stephen being stoned to death. Paul hated the church because it was pulling people away from the law. And for Paul, everything was the law until he came into contact with Jesus Christ. But I think about it, other than Christianity, other than true Christianity, and I say Christianity, I don't say religion, because religion is not Christianity. Christianity is about having a relationship with a holy God. And other than Christianity, anything that is labeled a religion is focused on works. Certain denominations will push works. You have to be part of the church. You have to do certain things the way you can get to heaven. Other, I would call cults, are part, they're works focused. And many times, and I'm not going to mention by names, but many times they're walking up and down the streets, knocking on doors. Number one, they're doing that because it's a way to earn merit with God and hopefully be part of those who will make their way to heaven. And you know, and if you think about it, if you were working, if that you felt that was required for you to get to heaven, well, you would be out there with them. And they're bold. The last time we had a meal here and I was cooking on the grill, getting things ready, they came right up to me and I said, I'm the pastor of the church, and they were still determined to share with me. Really? But in some ways, the idea that we can do something appeals to us. Because then we still have some control. What the gospel message says is, no, you can't do anything but trust in Jesus Christ. We've had a lot of emphasis on works by faith, faith alone, not by works. And we need to be careful here. And some of it's a shame that when we do a study like this, we can only cover so much. Because if I were to preach through the whole book of Galatians, there'd probably only be one or two of you left when I got done. But the reality is, when this letter would have been read to these churches, it would have been read in its entirety. They would have gotten the whole thing in its context, and I think that's important for us to recognize, because if we focus on what we've seen so far, it's like works don't matter. We can live and do what we want. We're saved. We've trusted in Christ. Why does it matter how I live my life? Yet as we get to the end of this book, we see the fruits of the Spirit. See, it's not our works that save us, but our works are a result of being saved. It's a work of the Holy Spirit working in our life, which really even goes to where we see in the next verse. And as we look at chapter 6, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? And really, what Paul's saying, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the law? And by the way, folks, just a little bit of theology lesson here. Because how the Holy Spirit worked during the Old Testament under the law is different than He works since the day of Pentecost. As you read through your Old Testament, you will read of the Holy Spirit. He is identified in the Old Testament. He's the same Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as the New. But how He interacts with people is different. In the Old Testament, when you read phrases of the Holy Spirit working in someone's life, usually you will read the phrase, and the Holy Spirit came upon. usually the people that he came upon would be the prophets, the judges. It would be the kings, King Saul, King David. Not all the kings, but some of the kings. It would also be, if you back up into Exodus, it would be some of those who the Holy Spirit would come upon, and he actually equipped them to make the articles for the tabernacle. Actually gave them, it was through the Holy Spirit that they were skilled to make with precision the articles for the tabernacle. And the thing about the Old Testament is the Spirit would come upon, the Spirit could also leave. In fact, David in Psalm 51, as he's confessing his sin and as he's pouring out his heart to God, would say, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." As he had saw take place with the previous king, Saul. But as we get to the New Testament, as we get to the day of Pentecost, it is those who believe that the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith comes within that person, indwells with that person, works within that person. And that's Paul's point here. Did you receive that Spirit through works or through faith? Paul knows the answer, and he's trying to drive that answer through to them. He knows that it's by faith, and I think what a thing, as he follows up in the next verse. He says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" The idea is that they've gone away from the gospel. They're adding works into their faith in order to feel secure in their salvation. And Paul's saying, how foolish can you be? It would be like me actually spending millions of dollars for an original Rembrandt or Mona Lisa or whatever, you know, and then getting out my water paints thinking I can improve it. How foolish would that be? And in a sense, that's what Paul's saying. How foolish are you? You've begun this journey following the Spirit, living by the Spirit. Now you think you can make it better by your flesh? Folks, this is important as we listen to other people preach online or on the radio or as we read books. I mean, if there's any element of works being added to salvation, there should be a red flag pop up. And at that time, it's time to turn off the radio, shut off the podcast, or throw away the book. When I say throw away the book, you don't want somebody else to pick that up and read it. As we continue on in verse 4, I think we see a second red flag, and that's high pressure. Paul kind of reminds them, "Have ye suffered of so many things in vain, if be yet in vain?" And basically Paul's saying, listen, you've suffered persecution. We have to understand that during the days of the early church, that if you were surrounded by Jewish people and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you laid down all the requirements of the law, you would be persecuted. It was a given. In fact, that was really a significant thing. When someone would follow through with a step of believer's baptism, they're publicly going out in front of all the Jews into a river, into a body of water, and being baptized, being identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. And you better be certain you're saved, because something bad's going to follow. You're going to be persecuted. And he's saying, if you're going to turn back to works, then why did you endure the persecution? You know, for us today, things are a lot different. We don't have any Jews coming knocking on our doors, trying to get us to eat certain foods or to be circumcised or observe the Sabbath. But boy, we live in a world where there's some pressure to turn away from the truths of the Bible. It started years ago with the theory of evolution. to the point where nothing is being taught within the public school but the theory of evolution. And as Christians, as we stand and say, no, I believe in 6 days of creation, God spoke and this world came into existence, we're looked at as foolish. How could you believe that? When we stand on other truths of the Bible, when we say that certain lifestyles are not correct, we face pressure. We're being intolerant. And it's crept into churches, folks. I've heard stories. I've heard people tell me the stories of things that have happened. They probably didn't like my answer, but they would say, I can't believe, you know, our pastor, we've been part of the church for years. And he wouldn't marry my son and his fiance. Well, you dig in a little longer and listen to the story a little further. What happens is that their son was engaged to someone who is not a believer. What does God's word say? Not to be unequally yoked. And folks, the thing is that they didn't like my answer is I would have done the same thing. If it is clear that someone is saved and someone is unsaved, don't ask me to perform the wedding ceremony. But yet the pastor, you know, these were people, they were upset, they were part of the church, it caused a big stir when all he's doing is standing on the truth of God's word. We see a lot of other things taking place in our country, denominations accepting lifestyles that go against the scriptures. And the reality is, if we hear of that taking place, it should be a red flag. It was a red flag for a dear, very dear friend who's gone to be with the Lord as he was part of the American Baptist Church in Indiana. The American Baptist Church started to take some stands and approve of some things that were against Scripture. And he would lead the church out of the American Baptist Church to be an independent church. And it cost him a lot. It cost him his retirement. It cost him many things. But you know what? God took care of him. But the thing is, when we hear anything that... And whenever someone's trying to pressure us to go against what God's Word says, it should raise a red flag. And the last red flag this morning is anything that takes the glory away from God. We look at verse 5, chapter 3, we read, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we read that part, He that ministers the Spirit and worketh miracles amongst you, we know that that is referring to God. God is the one who sent the Holy Spirit to indwell within us. God is the one who would work miracles through the apostles. And yes, the apostles had the power and ability to work miracles. And that would have been the case. The churches of Galatia probably would have seen Paul work miracles. They may have seen him heal someone who was blind. They may have seen him heal a lame person. And they may have even seen him bring somebody back from the dead. And granted, we don't see that today. But we still experience the work of the Holy Spirit. We still experience the miracle of regeneration every time someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Folks, that is a miracle. You know, you think about when a physical birth takes place. I was in the delivery room for all three of my children as they were born. And as you watch that, you see that life as it begins. You see that child as it takes its first breath. And you can't say it's anything short of a miracle. I'd say the same is true when someone is lost in their sins and they are dead to God. When they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are regenerated. All of a sudden, they have been justified. They are declared righteous before a holy God. They have been sanctified. Have been declared to be holy and blameless before God. They have been reconciled. The relationship with God has been restored. Folks, that is a miracle. And I think the danger of, you know, Paul's question, did that come through faith or through works? And if we say it comes through works, then who gets the glory? Whoever performs the works. Talked about artists this morning. I wouldn't change a painting, but when those artists are and their art is put on display, who gets the glory? The person whose name is at the bottom of the picture, right? They did the work. Folks, the reality is when it comes to our salvation, God's the only one that deserves glory. When it comes to anything that takes place, when it, you know, I you can see it, people get this turned upside down so quickly. Maybe God blessed someone, they started with a church of 50 and it went to 5,000, and all of a sudden that pastor has a huge head and says, "Look what I've done." I pray that I never say those words. No matter what it is, when it comes to the growth of a church or spiritual change in someone's life, it is always through the power of God. And I think that's why it's important that we realize when we say anything is done by works, when we feel like any way we earn merit with God, we're taking glory that belongs to Him. Think about Jesus as he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he would say the following words, "And let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds." Boy, if we stop there, it would be real easy for the glory to come to us. The verse continues on, "That they may glorify your Father in heaven." And that needs to be our motivation as we are led and as we see the fruits of the Spirit come through our lives. It should be not to bring glory and honor to us, but to bring glory and honor to God. He's the one who sent us the Spirit. He's the one that's brought the miracle of regeneration into our lives for those of us who have trusted in Christ to save us. So anytime you hear someone begin a sermon or someone to be while they're preaching or while they read the book, begin to take credit for something that only God should deserve credit, it should be a red flag. I know as a church it's easy to say, well, this will never happen to us. We don't have to worry about this. Yet it's happening all around us. Whole denominations turning away from the truth of the gospel in order to please. They're caving to the pressures of the world. We see in the media Christian entertainers and pastors who are turning away from their faith and denying the Word of God, denying that any of it was real or any of it's true. Church, we need to be alert. We need to be paying attention to what's going on. We need to know what God's Word says. We need to be looking for the red flags. We need to be just as alert and diligent as our spiritual walk as we are in our physical walk. Anytime someone tries to add works to salvation, it should raise a flag. Anytime someone wants to pressure us into turning away from the truths of the gospel, it should send up a red flag. And anytime someone does something and claims the glory that only God deserves, it should send up a red flag. As the reality is, there are a lot of persuasive speakers out there. They sound good. They will use the Bible. And I've told you often, when you use the Bible, we have to make sure everything lines up within the context of which it's taken. Because anyone can make the Bible say about what they want to if they take Scripture out of context. Church, may it never be said of us,
Who has bewitched you? May we stand firm on what the Scriptures say. May we rest in the fact that our salvation is through faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you just for another opportunity to interact with your word. And Lord, I pray that as you have promised that it doesn't return void today, we pray that it will make a difference in each of our lives. And that as we've heard the truth, that we desire to change as a result. And Lord, that your spirit would work in our lives and show us the places we need to be changed. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on us as we continue to strive to reach people in our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you use us in a way that when it's all said and done, it cannot be denied that you are at work through this body of believers and that you will be glorified. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.